being reconciled. And I had a point at the end that I didn't have time to put in there. And I thought, okay, I'll just kind of tack that to the next sermon I'm going to preach. And I began to read that, and I said, oh my. And that verse has become its own message this morning, all right? So I'm not moving on to the one I was going to, which is talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That'll be next Sunday morning. But what I want to talk about today is, I think it's a very important, that's why I think the Lord just grabbed my heart with it. In Colossians 1, 21 to 23, this message I've entitled, The Unchanging Faith of True Believers. So the unchanging faith of true believers. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that. And we'll read verse number 21 to verse number 23. And of course, you're familiar with this from last week. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And here we have the target of our reconciliation, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That means legally unreprovable, legally unchargeable. Because the Bible says, for it is God that justifies. Amen. Nobody can lay any charge. And God says he justifies us. Nobody can lay charge to us. And he's going to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. That means that God will look at us and say, oh, you're someone that has never sinned. Because you will actually have the record of Jesus Christ as your record. So the way he looks at his son is the way he looks at you. Amen. Now that's hard for us to process because we're living in this sinful world. And we have sinful things going on in our hearts. We have sinful thoughts. We get angry. We every now and then when you hit your thumb, words come out that, oh, I shouldn't have said that. You know, I've had people do that many times, you know. Oh, sorry about that. This stuff is in our hearts. Sin is in our hearts. Amen? And we're spending our whole life working on things so that we can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to understand something. At the end of this journey, no matter what you think you're like right now and how bad or good or whatever you think you are, we're all going to be in the same position. We're all going to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Because that's when the legal record of the Lord Jesus Christ will be applied to your position before God when you're standing before him. Now, that's to us right now. I mean, God sees you as that. But in this sinful world, you're still dealing with the practicality of sin. And that practicality of sin has an impact on your fellowship with God. Amen? Not your relationship, but your fellowship. It has no impact on your position with God. No impact. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ is already in the heavenlies making intercession for us. He's our advocate. If any man sin, the Bible says, we have Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate before the Father. So in other words, when the devil goes before the Father and says, see what your saved son did over there, and the Father won't look at the devil, he won't even look at you down over there. He looks at his son, and the son just says, redeemed. Redeemed and justified. And the father looks at the devil, get out of here. I cannot hold that sin to this guy's charge because my son. Amen? And he does that every day for us. So that sin can affect the way God blesses you on earth, but it cannot change your position. Because your position is held by Christ. He keeps you. You don't keep you. Amen? And that's an important thing. And that's why when you get to Scripture, you got to ascertain, is he talking about practical truth where now something is happening because I've done something, or is he talking about positional truth? And whenever you look at an epistle of Paul, like the book of Ephesians, for example, 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters, he's dealing with position. And you read chapter 1, it's just full of positional truth. The last 3 chapters is dealing with practice. So he says in verse 1, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So he's saying, now that you know all this positional truth about yourself, walk worthy of that. Amen? Then he brings in the practical. And so we've got to learn to discern that. Even in this passage here, where it talks about that he'll present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, we immediately revert to the practical. We're saying, okay, now the Lord needs to make it so that I can't be reproved for anything. So I can't even have a bad thought. I can't this, I can't that. Then I'll be unreprovable. The problem is, it's impossible. It would be impossible for you to be unreprovable in a practical sense before God. But it's possible if Christ's record has been imputed to you. And that, my friend, is some of the most important truths of the scripture that the children of God have to get a hold of. If you don't, whenever you get to a verse like I'm going to talk about today, immediately begin doubting. And that's why I want to talk about this message today about the unchanging faith of true believers. All right? So this message here, now I don't think I got all the way to the end, did I? No. Verse 23. So I'll read verse 22 again so you get the context. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So that particular verse now, I'm looking at that and saying, oh, what is God doing here? Is he telling me that I'll only be presented blameless if there are certain things that I do? Because, folks, if that's the case, well, then that justification no longer rests in God's power. It rests in my practical works. That's a big difference. There's two different things here. I grew up in a Mennonite background where they believe you can walk away from God. You can just walk away from salvation. I can make a decision one day, oh, I don't believe that anymore. And now that salvation that once was in me, the eternal life, leaves me. And these are the verses they use to give credence to their positions. Amen. If, you know, you do these things. And so I need to explain this. The first thing you need to understand, let's pray and then I'll explain it. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray your blessing upon this message. Give me the power I need to preach it. Give understanding to each one of us so we can have a deeper faith and a deeper walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it's talking about here people that look like Christians, but they are not. There are people like that in this world. They talk Christian, they look Christian, they have a spirituality like Christians, but yet they are not Christians. And in Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did he say that I used to know you, and now I don't know you anymore? Or did he say, I never knew you? I never knew you. He's not talking about someone that got saved and then lost their way and now somehow they lost their salvation. Right. He's talking about someone that was never saved. And yet they put on the whole garb of Christianity. They put on the show. Did I not do this in your name? Did I not do this in your name? Folks, that's why the Bible says we have to be careful, because it's easy to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine out there and listen to everybody that's talking about the name of God. Because the Bible says some of these people are not even saved. Amen? And that's something we got to get through our heads. Not every group of believers or seemingly group of believers that is a sign in the front with the name Baptist, Mennonite, does not mean that they're children of God. Amen? Because in order to be a child of God, you have to be born again. And that is a very important point in regards to our moving forward for the Lord. And so not everybody is saved that says they're saved. Not everybody is saved that acts like they're saved. Folks, lost people can do most everything that you can do. But there's one thing they cannot do, and that's have a true walk with God. Amen. That's where the difference is. Because I have His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, in my heart, crying, Abba, Father. In my heart, there is a spirit in there that says, you know what? You are His child that needs Him very desperately. And you can cry out to Him and say, Daddy, that's the relationship I have with my Father. It's not, oh, dear God of heaven and earth and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, No, it's Daddy. You get up in the morning, Father, thank you for waking me up today. Amen. Thank you for the family I see around me this morning around the breakfast table. That, my friend, is a personal relationship with a Father in heaven that gives you things and helps you through the daily practical things of life. Amen. Lost person can't have that. That's something we have. They can put on the suits. They can sing like us. They can act like us. They can be busy like us. But they can't have a walk with God. Amen. And so, my first point I want to talk about here, and I may have to cut this a little short, but the salvation of a true believer has no conditions. You got to get, folks, I have settled this years and years and years ago. If there's a verse I read and it says, oh, well, someone could use it, I'm not sitting there thinking, oh, well, maybe I need to rethink my salvation. That's never in my thought because I settled that a long time ago. Amen. If there's a problem here, the problem isn't with the Bible. The problem isn't with God. The problem isn't with my salvation. The problem is with my understanding. Amen. And that should be the first thing that we say. I don't understand this because I lack something. But most people, oh, I know it. You don't know nothing. Until you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's people out there that are trying to tell you things. I have people trying to, oh, this is what truth is. They've never opened up the Bible. They've never studied it. You ask them, okay, what's the context? Well, I don't know. And you're trying to tell me something that's going to change my life. And you haven't even studied it? Shut your mouth. Amen. Shut your mouth until you have dug in there like a workman sweating over the truth of the Word of God. Amen? But that's what Christianity is. It's strange. I want to get my car fixed. I'm not going to bring him to the mechanic just talks about it. I'm not just going to go to the doctor that, oh, I think I know what's going on here. Well, how do you know? Just guessing. This is just my personal belief. Well, I really don't care about your personal belief. Get your beliefs out of it. I want to know what have they found out about this particular problem throughout the centuries since the first time it happened so that you know how to treat it. Or which part needs to be replaced and fixed. But somehow when it comes to Christianity, everyone, it can just be just what I think. The Christianity that will actually send people to heaven or people will stay in that position, that lost position, and go to hell when they die. And yet that's the one thing in the whole earth that it doesn't matter? This is the one thing in the whole earth that does matter. I'd rather them not fix my car than not have the right truth of God's word. Amen? And so the first thing I want you to see is this little word right at the beginning of if. This is where it all lies. If our understanding is in our English language that if is means that there's a condition. And folks, when you read your Bible, that's not what it's saying. Because if isn't always what we made it to be in 2020. Amen? And we need to understand real English here. And in fact, anybody that really studies the Bible has to know English. You have to understand things. You have to try to learn the parts of language and how they work together. It'll make a huge difference in your Bible study. It'll keep you from making very dangerous decisions in regards to what you're going to tell people about what you think is truth or not. Amen? And so if means indeed. Or you can replace it with since in this language. Since. So if I'm saying here, I'm going to present you faultless or holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, since ye continue, or indeed you continue. So it's not saying that I'll do this based on the condition that you are going to continue on. If you stop continuing, then I'm not going to do it. That's not what this means. What it's insinuating here is the fact that if you are saved, you will continue. You will continue. That's what that means. Amen. And you got to be very careful, because if you put a condition on salvation, what you've now done is put a question mark on this whole book. And every security verse. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life. How can you know you have eternal life? How can you know you have a life that goes on forever? It's not talking about will know. It's not talking about you used to know. It's not saying you're going to know. It's saying in the present, you know. Do you know? Do you know right now you have eternal life? Well, if you have the Son, then you know. If you've received Jesus, then you know. And so let me ask you this. If you have eternal life, then how in the world can that life ever end? So can you have eternal life and then all of a sudden stop having eternal life? Can God, who is eternal, stop being eternal? Once you have life that is eternal, that life is eternal and it's within my possession. So if right now in the present I can know I have eternal life, does that mean I have life that goes on forever? Or until the next time I feel I'm not saved? Well, then that was never eternal. That was temporary life. And you didn't have it. If you have eternal life, and the Bible says this life is in his Son in John chapter 1, which means he that hath the Son hath this life. Amen? Have you received Jesus Christ? Say, yes, I did, way back. When did your eternal life start? Most false doctrine, what they'll do is they'll take you to a future date. Eternal life will start for me when? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can have a present knowledge of eternal life right now where you're sitting. Not when you meet God at a throne. If you meet God at the throne, if that's where you're going to find out if you got eternal life, then I'll tell you something. You don't have eternal life. Because that throne is a great white throne judgment. And no saved person will stand before that throne. Amen? So don't wait for the throne. Because if you wait for the throne, then I know your answer before you get there. You don't have it. You understand that? It's a present knowledge of a character of life that goes on forever and ever, and that life is my possession right now. And if that is the character of the life that I have right now, how could that life ever end? Amen? I'm not talking about physical life. You're going to stop breathing. But your eternal life goes on forever. And it doesn't start at some throne in the future. That eternal life starts when the Spirit of his Son comes into your heart. When Christ comes in. Because in him was life. And the life was the light of men. What that means is, I can do nothing for God to help anybody until the life has come into me. And before that life comes into me, It was in Christ. That means that I have to have Christ to have the life, to be a light. That's what it means. Amen. So life is eternal. And so there's no conditions. The if in this passage is not listing conditions to whether you will be presented before God. The if in this passage is stating that you are one that is presented before God. You are also one that continues in the faith, and you are also one that is not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Amen? That's what that means. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, there'll never be a time you say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what's the next word? Believeth. So, that word. I don't know if I want to go there yet. Give me a second. I'll get there in a second in the next word I'm going to look at. And so, you could exchange the if for since, or the if for, what was the other word? Indeed. So indeed, if this is what you are, this guarantees that you'll be presented. A person that does not continue in the faith, can walk away from God and say, I renounce him, is a person, like I just read to you in Matthew chapter 7. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not? He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. The second point I want you to see here is the faith of a true believer continues. A believing faith is a continual faith. Continue means to stay or remain. To remain, to continue, abide in, or at a place. And the verb tense of this, continuing, isn't where you just did it at one point and then it stopped. Continuing is a contemporaneous action. That means it continues on. And by the way, that same verb tense is the same tense you find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. You know what that means? That if a person believes in Jesus, they always believe in Jesus. And if you can say you believe in Jesus, then a year down the road say, I don't believe in Jesus, you never believed in him. You were never saved. Folks, we've got to get this through our heads. True believers continue. True believers. I'm not saying you don't backslide. I know somebody that backslid years ago. I'll tell you the conversation we have every time we talk. I says, you know, brother, you really need to go back to church. He says, yeah, I know. It's never like, oh, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Oh, no, he believes in Jesus. He has just been overcome by sin in his life. He's been overcome by things that he is not finding victory in because he's not giving himself to the solution. But I'll tell you something. Every time I ask him, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. Do you understand that? They will never stop saying, I believe in Jesus, if they've ever truly believed in Jesus. So the next time you hear someone on the news, oh, they've just renounced the Christian faith, what you can know is this. They were never a Christian. They were never a Christian. It's truth, friends. It means to stay or remain. A true child of God continues in the faith. So the faith of my salvation, trusting that Jesus Christ did this for me on the cross of Calvary, there's never a time where I'll say, oh, no, he didn't do anything for me. There's never a time where I'll say, oh, his blood didn't pay for my sins. There may be a time where my actions don't back up my confession. But my confession will always be Jesus and him alone. It'll never be where, oh no, now I believe that I have to do all of these things to get to heaven. That's not continuing. Do you understand that? See, there's that practical failure that we have inside of us. There's that sin principle that we have inside of us. But the continuing is not based on our sin principle. The continuing is based upon the Spirit that has been placed in your heart. Because the Bible says that His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Someone comes to me, they say, I'm doubting whether I'm saved. They're not doubting Christ. Because when I say to them, I say, well, let's just do a little exercise here. If we take your attention right now, and we get it off of yourself and put it all on Jesus and look at Him in what He did, dying on the cross, being buried, rose again, would that save somebody? Oh, yes. Now they're revealing their faith. Their faith is that Jesus, in dying, being buried, and rising again, is all that is needed for salvation. Amen? Anybody that has been saved will always pass that exercise. But what happens is this. This is how the devil works. This is how he causes doubt. This faith that you have, conviction, it is designed to go into one direction. And that is, it's always external. It's never internal. Okay? The word, I've said it 1,000 times. I'm trying to think of it. It'll come later. What's that? Extrospective. You can see I taught her. It's called extrospective faith. Faith is always extrospective. That means when you talk about your salvation, your faith has to be pointed out, not in. Amen? My faith is pointed to Him. When you got saved, you didn't point the faith at yourself. If you did, you're not saved. But when you got saved, whether what age it was, 4 years old, 10 years old, 20 years old, if you truly got saved, all of your faith was pointed at one person and what he did. A false gospel isn't like that because they say, oh, look at what Jesus did. But then they take your faith and they twist it. Did you do this? Did you do that? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? And they're taking the extrospective faith and they're making it introspective. Amen? So now the condition upon my salvation is no longer faith in Christ. And the Bible says, what overcometh the world? Even our faith. Whosoever believeth that what? Jesus! Not you. It doesn't say, this is how you overcome the world. Believe that you have what it takes. It says, if you want to overcome the world, it's your faith. But your faith is on Him, extrospective, all the time. The moment it gets to be like this, well, I don't know if I believe enough. I don't know if I really repented enough. Or maybe I don't know if I prayed the right words. Amen? Whenever you start pointing your faith to yourself, you will always put a question mark on your salvation. You can never have a salvation that is secure when you in any way point your faith at yourself. You will always have a question mark on your salvation. It's been that with everybody. Anybody I've ever talked to about doubting the salvation, that has always been the problem. It's always been, well, I says, get yourself out of there. Then I take them back. Do you believe that Jesus did this? Oh, yeah. You believe He died? Oh, yeah. You believe He rose again? Oh, yeah. Do you believe that He's sufficient? Oh, yeah. You believe He did it all? Oh, yeah. But I don't know if I... That's where the doubt comes in. Amen. So with a Christian, you can actually get to the point where you have trusted in Christ and you put all your faith in there, but the devil has manipulated your thinking where your faith has somewhat been turned back at yourself. And so all you need is someone to help you get that faith off yourself. With a lost man, from the start, they take their faith and divide it. They divide it with Christ. They divide it with their church. They divide it with their actions. They divide it with singing in the choir. They divide it with their baptism. Because if your baptism is a part of the faith that gets you saved, you've never put your faith in Christ. You get that? When I sit down on that chair, I'm putting my faith in that chair. And if I would put my weight on the chair next to me, I trust this chair, and then I got my hand sitting over here. You're saying you don't trust a chair. The only way you trust the chair is if you know you can put all your weight on it. And the only way you know you're trusting in Christ is if you put all of your weight on it. Somebody asks you, you say, "Is Jesus? I don't deserve to be in heaven. I should be burning in hell right now. But by his mercy, he saved me. His mercy. He saved my soul. And all I had to do is receive the gift." Gift! If gift is a gift, it's a gift. Amen? You don't get your kids paying you for gifts at Christmas time. That is no gift. It's free. Amen? Whether they've been naughty or nice, it's free. Amen? And so the faith of a true believer continues. There's been many that have renounced their Christianity. Recently, there's been a couple that are pretty prominent. Josh Harris, he's a pastor and author of a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, influenced a lot of young people to keep pure until marriage. After I read yesterday I read an article of an interview with him. He was dropping F words. He was on his way to get divorced from his wife of 20 years. He said he kicked himself out of the church because he has sexual sin in his life, all these different things. And he says, "I renounce it all." He renounces it all. Now, I look at a person like that, I say either he's extremely deceived because of his sin. If he had a sin problem, he is extremely deceived. He could be saved, but is really deceived. Or this person has never really been saved. Never really been saved. There's another person recently, his name is Marty Sampson. He was the worship leader of the Hillsong Church in Australia. He influenced millions of people. Millions of people with shallow songs and shallow theology. You listen to these songs, my friend, they have no depth to them at all. And you know what? That's exactly why this guy could continue that long. This is what he said. This is the reasons. He says, this is the soapbox moment here. Here I go, he says. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people. But it's not for me. This is after years of influencing people with his music, shallow, shallow theology that is bringing young people into a shallow Christian life. He stands up and says, "I renounce it all." I listened to another video presentation of a very Christian rock band. And the leader of that, whose dad was a pastor, he says, "I renounce Christianity." Yeah, the fun of the rock music kind of wears off after a while if you don't have the right faith. You wouldn't have gone there in the first place, you know? C.S. Lewis famously said that courage is the form of every virtue at its testing point. I'm not a big follower of C.S. Lewis. I don't follow him nor suggest that you do, but yet there are some things he said that were good. In practical application, this means that no person truly knows if he possesses any virtue until it's tested. Do you think you're loving? You know you truly love another person only when loving that person is hard. Do you think you're truthful? You'll only know when telling the truth hurts. Soldiers are familiar with this phenomenon. Most men who travel to the battlefield believe themselves to be brave. but they know they're brave only if they do their duty when their life is on the line. And so your salvation, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm a saved individual. I trust in Christ. But you know what? There are things in this world that'll challenge you on that. And I believe in every one of these people that have renounced, there was a challenge in their life. And that challenge revealed their true heart. See, it's not what you say you are, it's what you are. You know, I look at challenges like we're going through with this whole COVID thing and the government and all these different things. Folks, this isn't the time to evaluate which way I'm going. Because for a Christian, we continue. And if you can walk away and say, oh, there's something wrong with you, it's not true. Amen. What would make somebody who all they want to do is raise a family, love God, teach your kids right, go to church, read the Bible, all these good things, when they're faced with a simple question from the church in power that says, do you believe this wafer is the body of Jesus? And they would say, no, we don't. It's just a memorial of what Jesus Christ did for us. And because of a question like that, they would take these mothers and these fathers, they'd put them into carts and wheel them off to a stake with kindling and logs, and they would tie them to that and burn them to death unless they shared their position of whether that wafer contains the very body of Jesus when they take it, when the priest prays over it. And they would rather die than lie against their convictions. You know what a time like that is? That's a time where we find out if this is really a Lord, Lord, have we not done this? It's a time to whether God really knew you or didn't know you. I've gotten books on martyrs, and people have gone to death for things that you and I today and Christians today would say, what's the big deal? You wouldn't even fight for the doctrine. You wouldn't even make up an argument against the best friend that had that position. You would just say, oh, well, you know, to each his own. Yet these people are being burned to death. True believers. True believers continue. They continue. They don't quit. They don't renounce. They don't say, oh, well, I don't understand these things, so how can God be true? It's not God. It's you. It's your understanding. It's your problem. What you have here are entitled Christians that have been given whatever they want. They face a battle, and all of a sudden, it's God's fault. No, it's not. We've never been promised that things will be easy down here. We have had it easy. And you know something? If it gets harder, we got to continue. Because true believers continue. A believing Christian has biblical faith. Biblical faith. See, the problem with a lot of these people that are renouncing is they've never truly understood what the Bible says, nor are they given themselves to seek out. Why would God send 4 billion people to a place? Well, if you read the Bible, you'd know those answers. You've been standing in front of millions of people every week, teaching them with your shallow music, and yet you've never come to an answer about what really happens when people go to hell? God sends no one. Every man chooses. Every man is chosen. There's nobody down there that can say, hey, I wasn't given an opportunity. You were given an opportunity simply by the fact that God put his thumbprint on your soul before you took your first breath. Your conscience was already there. You knew there was a God from the time you could develop your first word. But you chose to listen to Satan's words and allowed the conscience to be defiled. He's given, the Bible says, the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to every man. The Bible says that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Yet this person is walking away from salvation, Christianity, because he doesn't understand. I've just given you two words, two verses. He's never read those verses. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's in God's heart to save. So the destruction isn't God's. Salvation is God's. The destruction is on man. That's our responsibility. Amen. To come to grips with that. And so I realize we gotta, that's what happens when you just start preaching. Amen. Just, you only get 2 pages into your outline of 10. Amen. You want me to finish? No, you don't. Some of you, oh, preacher, you don't even mean that. You know. I'm just to give you an example. I'm gonna close this up, so I won't even go there. But I want to give you an example of a person that I was listening to in my 90s, in the 90s, not my 90s, yours too. Amen. In the 90s. And he was a preacher. His name was Curtis Hudson. You guys familiar with him? I just love this guy's preaching. I mean, he was just, you know, just a real firecracker. But he was also, he had some really good depth to what he was saying. When he started, he was actually in the Church of the Nazarenes. Now, if you know anything about the Church of the Nazarenes, their doctrine is really whack, okay? And one of the doctrines that they believe is they don't believe in the virgin birth. They deny it, you know? Well, how can, well, because reasoning gets in, how could this, well, yeah, well, I'm glad God's not you, you know? And so he was preaching as a Nazarene one day, and a Baptist preacher heard him preach. And he was up there, and because he was a person, and he was very brilliant, he was very intellectual, he studied his Bible, and he's preaching what he discovered in the scripture as a Nazarene. And so he's up there preaching, and this Baptist preacher, after the sermon, comes up to him. Do you believe what you just preached? He said, with all my heart. He says, well, do you realize that you're saved? You know? He says, well, yeah. See, in the Nazarene doctrine, it wasn't so clear cut, but because he had his own conviction based upon the scripture, he understood. But yet he was still in the church. I grew up in it. This is what I am. Well, he says, well, then what do you believe about the virgin birth? He said, oh, I believe in the virgin birth. You know, well, then you shouldn't be a Nazarene. You know, and then sure enough, he left that church and he became an independent Baptist preacher. Very influential, with a church of thousands upon thousands of people. And he actually became an editor of the Sword of the Lord newspaper for many years. And that's kind of when I got involved. I think he just in the 90s, late 90s, or early 90s, I think he passed away of cancer. And this man stood for salvation. When he was in the hospital bed dying of cancer, he had one of the chaplains come in. And this was a false teacher. And the chaplain started telling him about his version of salvation. Curtis Hudson was so angry, he slapped him. He slapped him. He says, you get that doctrine out of my room. This is on his deathbed. This man believed. My point is this. If you say you believe this, you will continue to say you believe this. You understand what I'm saying? These people that I meet, oh yeah, me and you, we got the same God. Then he says, well, what about this? Oh, well, we believe. If you've got the same spirit that I have, and we're both just simply wanting what he's saying, we will always end up at the same place. If there are people holding their position, bucking you, there's something seriously wrong with what they're believing. They're not believing in a faith. They're believing in a movement. They're not believing in a savior. They're believing in a leader, an earthly leader. Folks, you study this thing. I encourage people, you study this. You know, when I got people bucking me, you know what, usually it's because they're just rejecting what plainly it says in this book. And I understand, you know what? You've been doing things a certain way your whole life. This preacher comes along and starts telling you, this is what the Bible says. And it stirs up in you, ooh, you can't tell me, because I like doing it this way. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't say if thou shalt like the way you're doing it, you can continue on. Do you understand that your whole life is subject to the judgment of this book? That's why as a preacher, I have to preach things that I don't like to preach sometimes. Like last Wednesday, I preached on modesty and nakedness, you know. But you needed to hear it. And if I'm the type of preacher that's not going to preach it because you'll get mad at me, I don't deserve to stand here. And nobody would. And say that, well, only five people came back. Maybe that's why we got a short attendance. Amen. No, nobody listens to my Wednesday nights anyways. You know what I mean? Folks, I can't help as a preacher to continue in the faith. And if it gets in the way of your little arguments, I apologize that it's causing you consternation. But you know what? I'm not going to stop. And I may have to face, you may have to face everything you believe. Everything that you have held to your whole life and reevaluate. And in fact, every believer ought to have that in their mind and heart every day of their life. Lord, my thoughts, my positions are yours to change. No matter what I've got to do to bring myself into compliance with you. It's amazing what people do with the government. If I'm going to comply, I want to comply with this. Amen. Anyways, I had a lot more I wanted to teach you out of that passage. But basically, it comes down to this. Folks, if a person is saved, they are never going to walk away from the gospel. They're never going to say, oh, no, what Jesus did isn't enough. No. If they say that, they have never been saved. They've been playing you their whole life. And you know what? If you'd be a little reflective and look back, you'd probably see how shallow they were in this book. Shallow people do not get answers. You've got to study. I mean, you've got to look in here. I want that answer, God. I want to know this. I don't want to stay willingly ignorant like the Bible says. They were willingly ignorant. Well, yeah, but if I learn this, then I'll be accountable. You're accountable because you could learn it. Not because you did. It's a doctrine in our Mennonite movements. I had a guy one time. He told me, I started giving him Bible truth. He says, stop talking. Because his preacher told him that if you hear it, then you have to do it. That's not the truth. Well, sure, if you hear it, you should do it. But you're accountable long before you hear it. You're accountable because you could hear it. And you don't want to hear it. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation. That it has come and we don't want it. Amen. You know what that does? Makes everybody responsible for themselves. I wish that young man would have heard me. That preacher may have sent that boy to hell. I'm not going to be like that. I'll have people call me names, and I have. My preaching career, I've been called all kinds of things. And it's only been because I just want to teach this. Not always because I want to. Because sometimes, Lord, do I have to? Yes. If you want to be a preacher, that is. I do, Lord, I do want to be a preacher. Then you have to teach that. then Lord, could you please work in their hearts? You know, could you please help them to understand? Can you help them, help me to present it in a way where it doesn't come off like I'm somehow better than they are? Because we're all the same. But we got this wonderful book that tells us everything. And we got to learn it because we're accountable. Amen. Let's bow our heads. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you. To me, of course, if you're lost here today, I think this would be a good time to put all of your faith in Christ. If there's just one part of your faith that was on yourself in regards to your salvation, you're not trusting Him. You haven't put all your weight on Him yet. And if the Lord is telling you to get saved, I would just encourage you to do what He's telling you to do. I don't want to talk you out of your salvation, but if I can talk you out of it, then maybe it's not there. Christian, there's people renouncing, pretending, and they're getting away from it, from the crowds. The crowds are accepting them because people don't care whether you believe the Bible or not anymore. We've got to become Christians that have a deep relationship with the Word of God. We've got to have the answers to give to people. In order for that to happen, you need to relinquish and surrender those areas of your life that you're bucking in. If you do not, you cannot grow. You can't grow. And so if there's something the Lord is bringing to your mind that's keeping you locked in your position, bring it to Him and say, Lord, I repent of this. I ask forgiveness. I want cleansing here. I want to grow. I want to grow from this day forward. And then develop a relationship with this book every day. And start doing some studies. If you're interested in something, do some word searches. Find the answers. If it confuses you, get it sorted out, because God's not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. It makes sense. But the problem is your understanding. It's not God. It's not the Bible. It's your understanding. And so whatever your situation is this morning, if you would like to bring that before God, take